Well, I'll say Shabbat Shalom to everyone.
Shabbat Shalom.
And as I thought about really what to speak about today on our Sabbath here in the midst of the Feast of Tabernacles, I began to think about really what this feast is all about and why it is that God ordained it. God has us now out of our homes. He has us away from our jobs and away from our normal routine, and He's got us gathered here together, celebrating. And God doesn't do anything without a reason. So what's the point? We know what this feast pictures. We know what it foreshadows. We know that in terms of where we are in the holy day cycle meanings, that the Word has come, that it has sacrificed itself for us and paid our penalty in our stead. We've already pictured our need to remove sin from our lives, and we've received of the Holy Spirit to help us do just that. Our Messiah, in terms of the meaning of these days, has returned. He has brought His bride into the wedding chamber, had become at one with her, married her, got her ready for the righteous reign and rule of the Messiah, and we find ourselves picturing that time right now in this feast, the righteous rule of Messiah, of God Himself on this earth, and His bride that has made herself ready, ruling with Him, creating a time of peace, a time of prosperity and joy and unity that mankind has never experienced before. With the revelation then of what this feast time pictures in terms of its future fulfillment, we begin to see the reasoning behind why it is and how it is that God instructed us to keep it. We see that it is sandwiched, okay, by two Sabbaths. So we know it's time to step out of our routine and begin to focus on Him, out of our normal pursuits, out of our normal worldly stuff. And by causing us to come to a feast and launch it off with a holy day that we had on Thursday, High Sabbath, it sets the stage, doesn't it, for us to come out of the world, so to speak, and to focus on Him. And so we've done that, and here we are. We've left our homes, we've left our jobs, we've left our daily grind. And we are also told that we are to rejoice in this feast. We're to celebrate. And knowing what this feast then pictures, and knowing what it foreshadows, this coming utopia of a way of life for mankind that heretofore has never been experienced, well, is there anything better to celebrate? It really is worth celebrating. All right, I want you to also consider this. By the time we get through this feast and the last great day, we will have pictured a time where this earth is burned up, where everything that we know of as reality is gone. Everything. A new earth set in its place, a new heaven, a new throne of God right here. This, what we perceive, will not be our home anymore. And so what's He do? He calls us out of our homes to picture this time in temporary dwellings. And that's also what we've done. But I have a question, and that is this. What is God's reason, besides going through the motions each year to, you know, to picture this time and to remind us of what's coming? What's His reasoning for bringing us to this feast? He calls us to focus on Him. That's why we're here. He calls us to focus on Him. We are called away from our worldly pursuits. He wants us to focus on His pursuits. And what is His pursuit? the kingdom of God. He's creating the kingdom of God that is pictured by this feast. We're called away from our homes. He wants us to realize that there is so much more beyond this earthly home and beyond all the things that we strive for, that He's got a much bigger plan in store for us, a much bigger future. And with all of that, because of all that, He calls us to celebrate. He tells us to celebrate. Look at this in Leviticus 23. You shall keep it as a feast. Of course, he's referring to Feast of Tabernacles here. For 7 days in the year, it shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate. You shall celebrate in the seventh month. Commanded to celebrate. Now that's interesting. In order to celebrate this feast, we have to know what it is. We have to know what it's for, what it pictures. And we know what it's for. We know what it's looking forward to, don't we? Well, sort of. At least as much as we can, because we really can only imagine what it's going to be like to have righteous rule on this earth, to have complete peace, to have the love of God and the Spirit of God and the knowledge of God going out to the whole world and infecting the whole world, much like we're infected by Satan's twisted ideas of selfishness. It will truly be magnificent. And doesn't it give us great joy, great hope? And so nothing could be more worth celebrating, could it? So God really does accomplish what He's trying to accomplish with this feast. He gets us out of our homes. He gets us looking forward to His home that He has for us, our future home. He gets us out of our pursuits and gets us looking forward to His pursuits, the kingdom of God. He renews us with hope and with encouragement and a hunger for the fulfillment of the kingdom of God. If we're getting it, that's what's happening. It's awesome. And I personally can't think of another place I would rather be than right here, right now, today. I know that I am right within God's will for me at this very moment. But 6 days from now, we're going to be traveling home. Then what? Do we just revert back? We just revert back and get right back into the same old way of thinking and the same focuses? Or is there something that we can take home with us from this feast? If we truly realize what this feast is about and what it means for our future, then we can take that encouragement, that hope, that vision, that perspective home with us. Now, obviously, you've seen that I've entitled the sermon today Eternal Perspective. You hear me refer probably a lot of times to keeping an eternal perspective. The Feast of Tabernacles is God's way of getting us to step back, to back out of our lives and focus on Him and to focus on our future. It's an opportunity to get our heads straight, to get our minds focused on Him, to get our minds renewed and focused on the glorious future that He has before us. He wants us to look beyond ourselves in this feast. He wants us to have an eternal perspective. Perspective in this context is not a way of drawing buildings on a piece of paper so that they look like they disappear into the sunset, but rather it's a particular attitude toward or a way of regarding something or a point of view. It's how we look at the world around us, isn't it? It's the context in which we put our lives. You get that? It's the context in which everything else is done. It's in which everything else is thought about and how you execute things. It's the context in which you live out your whole life. Your perspective matters. Your perspective controls how you view and respond to everything. You've maybe heard the saying that context is king. It is. It just is. Because your perspective molds how you view the context of your life. So when we add the word eternal to this, something that is lasting or, you know, existing forever without any end or beginning, we begin to get an idea of what God is after here. The feast is about getting our perspective away from our worldly pursuits, our earthly desires and motivations, and getting us to set our lives into the context of eternal things, of things that will last, of things that are beyond this. He wants us to have a perspective like His. Because He doesn't see this as permanent. What He sees as permanent, what He sees as lasting, what He sees as the goal and what we're striving for is the kingdom and family of God. And so the feast is a time of rejuvenation, of hope and encouragement. It's a time to get an eternal perspective and to hone it. But what we want to do is not only get it while we're here, but we want to take it home with us so that then we can live in that context all year long. To live above this world. To not just have an eternal perspective, but to live with an eternal perspective. The context in which we put our experiences and our circumstances will dictate how we respond to them. Okay? When we carry an eternal perspective, the perspective of the reality of the kingdom of God to come, the reality of the eternal, the reality of our purpose here, the perspective that all of this is temporary and that the greater things are to come, then the context in which you place circumstances changes dramatically. Some time ago, I gave you an equation. An equation that defines what I'm talking about here. And I wonder how many of you remember it. Today's message is not going to be 5 points or 3 points to this or that or whatever. It's not even going to be two. It's going to be one. What I'm going to do is I'm going to give you this equation again. I'm going to expand on it, talk about it a little bit. But it's going to be the only thing that I give you today. And the reason I'm doing that is because I want you to remember it. I want it to come to mind for the rest of your life. Every time you think about, every time I refer to the eternal perspective, I want this to come to mind. Every time you have a decision to make, every time you have a circumstance come up into your life or a tragedy that comes into your life, I want you to think about this equation. I want to just kind of drive it into you today. Maybe you'll get tired of me flashing it on the screen. It's not going to come up that many times. But I want you to get it because I want you to own it when we're done. And I have a reason for that. Because I know that it will help you. Because it's helped me. It will cause, guys, some decisions that you have to make to literally be made for you. You won't even have to contemplate them or agonize over them because it'll just be automatic if you think about them in context of this equation I'm going to give you. When bad things happen, you don't have to get down. You don't have to get depressed. This equation will help you with decisions. It will help you with events. It will help you with circumstances. It'll help you with tragedies. It'll help you put in all of that into the context of an eternal perspective. Have I got you wanting it? Does anybody want to see it? Does anybody remember it? Okay, here it is. It is this. Circumstances plus, it's coming back to you, perspective equals experience. You ever wonder why two people can go through the exact same thing and both of them handle it completely differently? Both of them have a completely different experience with that set of circumstances because each one of them carries a different perspective with those circumstances. The circumstances can be identical, but each person's experience with those circumstances can be different, just in the way that they perceive them. You can have a completely different experience based solely on your perspective. And that is just plain true. This is a truism that is just the way it is. It's not, I mean, yes, it's biblical, but it doesn't matter if you're, you know, it doesn't matter if you're a religion or not in a religion or whatever. It just is true. Now, when you take that perspective in this equation and you make it an eternal perspective, then you start to have something that becomes very powerful. Because the circumstances plus an eternal perspective makes for a godly experience. So you see how when you put your circumstances into the proper context that's based on your perspective, that your reaction to them is going to be affected. Every circumstance you have ever come across, every decision, everything that's ever happened to you, whether you realize it or not, you have applied this equation. What we want to do is we want to apply the equation with the eternal perspective. That's the key. That's what we want to do. The eternal perspective will always be looking for the experience that God wants us to have. That God wants us to have. So think about this in terms of both circumstances and choices. When you're faced with a choice, many times we know what the right choice is. A lot of times we do. In the back of our mind, we know, usually. Sometimes we don't. But especially if it's a moral choice, we know. The problem is we don't want to do it in our flesh. We try to, you know, justify and do things like that. But you see, when you keep an eternal perspective, the temporary fleshly desire gets put into context of eternity, into the context of what we are picturing here during this feast. And the circumstances, the importance, and the way that you're weighing them changes then dramatically when that happens. In the context of the eternal perspective, the fleshly desires become much less important, don't they? The cost of the temporary is not worth losing the permanent, the eternally permanent. And that's why I said that, you know, if you have that, wow, that decision is just kind of made for you, isn't it? Because you've already made the bigger decision that this is more important to me than anything else. And so if something comes that you perceive that could impact that, the decision is already made. That you've already made in your mind, nothing trumps this. So many of our decisions can be made far in advance of them ever even come up. This is why we read our Bible, because everything that you read in the Bible, all of the commandments, all of the principles and the judgments and the things that we can derive from it, can cause automatic decisions to be made when you're keeping an eternal perspective. Let's say you're hungry, really hungry. Things have really gone south and you're starving. Hey, you walk by a grocery store, you know there's food in there, you know you can cruise through the produce aisle and you can probably, you know, munch on a few things. But if those few grapes or nuts or whatever you can find in there is going to cost you something greater, the decision is made and you move on. See, we have all sorts of Sabbath questions that we always talk about. You know, God says on the Sabbath and on His holy days, you don't work. Yeah, you either believe Him or you don't. So when something comes up, it's automatic. It's just automatic. It's not a choice, because you've already made a higher choice, you see. Works for the holy days, whatever. It works with any law or any principle that you find in the Bible, because you process that and it takes a higher weight than anything else. And so there's a lot of decisions that can just be made in advance. And so and you don't have to struggle with them. It doesn't have to be a conflict, something where Satan can come in and get a foothold. When we approach a situation or a circumstance with an eternal perspective, we'll get the godly experience. And sometimes it isn't fun. Like, you know, cancer. Cancer isn't fun. Maybe we even die from it. Okay. See, if you learned from that what God wanted you to learn, and you had a godly experience in that, then He's probably prepared you for something in His kingdom. The circumstance was painful. It might even be uncomfortable. It might even be tragic. But it's always temporary. The benefit is eternal. Even if you can't see it, even if you can't see the benefit of, you know, maybe losing that job or maybe losing whatever because of something. Maybe you can't see it. And a lot of times you can't. Because we're dealing with spiritual things in this life and we don't even realize it. I mean, you could get fired from a job. You could wreck your car. You could have the loss of a loved one. There's lots of things I could cite. But they're all temporary. This life is filled with ugly circumstances. It's filled with tragedies. It's filled with all sorts of things. But the way we view them, the perspective that we have on them, is tied directly to the experience that we will have as we go through them. It's imperative to our walk with God that we keep this in mind. Look here at 1 Corinthians. It says to us, it encourages us, that eye has not seen or ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. I mean, do you truly believe that? Have you taken the time to make that a reality in your heart? Is the reality of what we celebrate during this feast part of who you are and how you process life? Are you in agreement with God that the main focus and goal of this life is to build the kingdom of God and to bring you into that kingdom and into His family? Is that your focus? I want to put it to you this way. What is your greatest heart's desire? Think about that this feast. What is your greatest heart's desire? What trumps everything else in your life? That's your focus. That's your focus. That's your heart. Whatever that is, that's your heart. And I'm going to tell you, whatever that focus is, that focus is what will shape your perspective. Okay? And in order to have an eternal perspective, your focus, your greatest heart's desire, that thing that trumps everything else, has to be the kingdom and family of God. Because that, my friends, my family, all you people that I hold most dear, is what God says trumps everything else. Why do bad things happen to good people? Why do babies get killed? Why do children get run over with cars? wires are everything that happens. Because what is most important to God, what is the greatest thing in His heart, is that He bring people from this earthly thing and this earthly experience into His heavenly realm and into His family. That trumps everything else. And if we're going to be in agreement with God, if we're going to have an eternal perspective, that's got to be our focus, our heart, our greatest desire. And then we will have the same perspective that our Heavenly Father has. Where was I? Colossians 3, verse 1. If you were then raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on the things of earth. That's what God's doing. What you have your mind set on is your affections. It's what you want most of all. Again, it's what trumps everything else. Is that this future that is portrayed by this feast? Is that your focus? Is that your affection? Because how we experience what comes our way, how we feel about things, and how we react to them will always follow our focus. It's like this. Our feelings or experience always follow our focus. And our focus will always follow our affections. And sometimes, a lot of times, God allows difficult decisions, difficult circumstances, even tragedies, to realign our affections. And therefore, aligning us back to our focus of our eternal perspective, of His perspective on things. God's overall purpose for us is often achieved by circumstances that seem to us to be unnecessary, uncomfortable, or even cruel. But just because they don't make sense to us, that doesn't mean that God isn't achieving something in them that we can't perceive, a higher purpose. And we can see an example of that in our Bibles, in the life of Paul. And we see it in the book, in the letter he wrote to the Philippians. Paul was imprisoned for preaching the gospel. Now, how easy would it be to start scratching your head and maybe lose some perspective and wondering what in the heck's going on? I mean, if I'm doing God's work, if I'm preaching the gospel, why, Lord, am I in prison? Why don't you get me out of here? Why can't, you know, surely to Paul these circumstances seemed unnecessary. They were certainly uncomfortable. And probably in the midst of it, maybe trying to figure out what God's up to. Sometimes we don't find out in this life what He's up to. But you know, Paul kept his perspective. He continued on in spite of those circumstances, and he held on to the affection in his heart, which was the focus of the furtherance of the gospel and the kingdom of God. He kept his eternal perspective in chains. I want you to look here at Philippians 1. Starting verse 12, but I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. So that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident in my chains, are now much more bold to speak the word without fear. So by being in chains, he was actually reproducing the boldness of a multitude of people out, and Paul's circumstances without his eternal perspective would have resulted in a much different experience in that prison, wouldn't it have? I'm going to flash it up again. Circumstances plus perspective equals experience. C plus P equals E. C plus P equals E. Your affections drive your focus, and your focus determines your perspective. So I ask again, what's your greatest affection? Is it the hope and the future of the kingdom of God that we look at during this feast? That's what this feast represents. That is what you can take home. Paul reflected this. He reflected that hope and that promise. It's what he had his heart set on. It was his greatest affection. It's what gave him his focus and his eternal perspective. Philippians 1 again. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Yeshua the Messiah, according to my earnest expectation. I mean, that's what he was driving for. His earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or death. That's perspective, guys. Even in the midst of a trial where this guy really, honestly, by this next scripture, I think he would have just soon checked out. For to me, verse 21, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I can't tell. Because I am hard pressed between the two. I'm in prison. This is no fun. I have a desire to depart and be with Christ. Just get it over with. Which is far better. He wanted to probably check out. I wouldn't blame him. I'm sure prison wasn't a holiday, especially back then. They didn't have all these rights that we have now. But this hope and affection on the work of the kingdom kept his perspective to where he could continue on and glorify God in it. This feast represents the tremendous hope and future that we have. To live and reign on this earth with Christ, to no longer be subject to the pains and desires of the flesh, to be spirit and to have a part to play in creating a utopia, a world of peace and harmony and justice and joy. And then when we begin to look beyond to the new heaven and the new earth and the eternity that awaits us, an eternity of creativity and boundless resources to, you know, enact that creativity and the fulfillment that we're going to have from that kind of life is past our imagination, as it said. Our eyes can't see, our ears haven't heard what God has in store for us. And that should be our ultimate greatest affection that trumps everything else. That truth, that future that is represented by this feast is what should shape our eternal perspective and put every decision that we need to make, every circumstance that comes our way, into context. When our focus is on our eternal perspective, there isn't anything that can shake you. Get that vision this week. Focus on that. Spend some time. Go out and sit on one of those rocks. Get by yourself. Have some time with God. Yes, we're having a great time. Yes, we go do things together. But guys, go get alone with God. Go get alone with Him. It's one of the wonderful things about these mountains that gives me, it's easy to do. And get the vision. Catch it. Set your heart's affection on it. I want you to be encouraged by the Word of God this week and let it shape your perspective. Don't let this world shape your perspective. Let the reality of this feast and let the reality of the true words of God and what you find in your Bibles encourage you. Let it bolster your spirit. Let it bolster your resolve to focus on Him and His promises. and the future that He's got for us. I want to share a few scriptures with you. I want you to be encouraged by them. Let the Word of God strengthen you and encourage you so that you can take this perspective home and apply this equation that we're talking about. Deuteronomy 31 says, "Be strong, be courageous. Don't fear or be in dread of them or anything else. For it is the Lord your God who goes before you. He will not leave you or forsake you." The future that is represented by this feast is sure. It's the most sure thing that we have. Nothing else, nothing comes close to it. And God says that what He has started, He's going to finish. In Philippians 1, being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it. He'll complete it. You can be confident in that. Confident that what this feast represents will come to pass. And we can take that perspective and you and be in that context in our lives. And when you do that, when you confront your circumstances and your decisions in that way, with that perspective, you will get a godly experience each and every time. And God gives us this perspective over and over in His Word. Isaiah 41. He says, "Fear not, I'm with you. Don't be dismayed. Don't be discouraged. Don't be distraught. Why? Because I'm your God. And I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you." This is the God that created all this splendor that you're looking at this week. That created the heavens, that gives you air to breathe, food to eat, that makes your body work without you even thinking about it. He's a wonderful God. And what He says is, you don't have to be afraid. Because this God, this same God, He says, I'm going to strengthen you. I'm going to uphold you. I'm going to lift you up. Wow. I'm going to sustain you. What a promise. And with that kind of perspective, what sort of confidence can you have to go out and face the world with an eternal perspective and don't let their perspective guide your decisions? Let God's perspective guide your decisions. Why? Because He's going to strengthen you. He's going to uphold you. He's going to comfort you. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. We can be bold and confident in the way that we walk out this life. Because whatever circumstance you find yourself in, whatever things are in your path, you can be assured by the Word of God that it is possible to face them with this eternal perspective I'm talking about. That you can and will pass through it because He says you will. He promises. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. Don't think your situation is special. Don't think No. He says there's nothing that's overtaken you that's not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted. He will not put something in front of you that is above your ability. And He says, with that temptation, with that choice, I'll give you a path. I'll show it to you. I'll give you a way of escape. I'll help you endure it. It may be uncomfortable. You may be in prison. You may be in chains. But I'm not leaving you. I'm not forsaking you. Keep your perspective, son. We don't have to shrink back in the face of trial or temptation. When we know something to be true and something is put in front of us, do I really do that? Because this might happen. No. But confidence, have boldness that God will not leave you, will not forsake you. He'll give you the strength. He'll uphold you. He's faithful. We've got to keep in mind our purpose here. We're in the classroom of life. And we're just learning how to do life the way that God wants us to do it. And all these things that we think are so important aren't. He's promising that he's not going to put something in us that we can't take. He says it's the Lord in Deuteronomy 31 that goes before you. He'll be with you. He won't leave you. He won't forsake you. Don't fear. You know what? And this is maybe another rabbit trail. I've taken a few already. But listen, fear is a tool of Satan the devil. When we are in a state of fear, we are in a state that is susceptible to influence by Satan the devil. You realize that? Because when we look at circumstances and we're in fear because of them, then we begin to try to figure out how we're gonna get out of this. And God says, don't fear. Don't be dismayed. Don't be discouraged. If God is for you, who can be against? We can face each and every day and every circumstance with confidence. And that is what Paul meant when he said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do them all. He wasn't meaning that anything that he chose to do, he could do. That's not what he meant. He had just got through saying that he could be in chains, that he could abound and abase, that he could be in good, that he could be in bad, that he could have plenty, that he could be poor, that he could be in all these different states and circumstances. And then he said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He was referring back to that. He was saying, I can be in all of those different things. Why? How could he be in all of those different things? And because he kept his eternal perspective. When things were good, he kept in perspective that, okay, this is good for right now, but this is not what I'm living for. I'm living for this. I'm living for the kingdom of God. When things are bad, he's like, okay, well, they're bad, but they won't be bad forever because this is my future. In both cases, abounding and abasing, good, bad, pain, suffering, comfort, uncomfort. His focus was always the same thing. He had consistency. Because he wasn't focusing on it. He was focusing on his greatest affection. That is eternal perspective in play. Because it's the same, he had the same thing through it. And see, remember, he was a Jew. He was schooled in Judaism. He grew up reading the scriptures, the Old Testament. Okay? And so he hung his life on scriptures like these. Psalm 9:9. The Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. And those who know your name put their trust in you, for you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who sent you. He read Psalm 55. Cast your burden on the Lord. He will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. You see how your perspective for the world impacts how you approach it? And then it creates how you experience it. What your experience will be to. Guys, this message today, if I'm accomplishing what I've set out, hopefully, through the prompting of the Holy Spirit to set out to do, is to get you to understand not only that formula, but to get you to also understand what that eternal perspective is in that formula, and that you're picturing it right now in this feast, and that catch it. Don't just come here and we had a good time and leave, and that would be great, you know. But then you miss it. You just miss it. I want you to catch it. I want you to remember the formula, okay? C plus P equals E. I'm going to put it up maybe at least one more time, I think. C plus P equals E. Circumstance plus perspective equals experience. I want you to take this home, but I want you to take that perspective of this feast home. It's a perfect opportunity to catch the eternal perspective. See, I can lay it out here and I can talk about it and I can be excited about it, but you guys have to eternalize it. Okay? You've got to do it. And Crystalline tells me that, hey, you know, if I'm going to teach you something, you know, if you're really going to learn it, you're going to see it, you're going to say it, you're going to write it, you know, whatever. I've put it on the board, you've seen it, I've said it over and over. Some of you are writing it down, you know. Maybe you can just say it with me. Let's say it. Let's all say it together. C plus P equals E. Say it again. C plus P equals E. Now say it all out loud. Circumstances plus perspective equals experience. Very good. Remember that circumstances, though, plus a godly, an eternal perspective equals a godly experience. Yeshua wants us to be comforted during this feast, because he's excited about what we're going to look at. He wants us to be encouraged. He wants us to be strengthened by his word. And we need to listen to him. He says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled. Let not your hearts be troubled. Neither let them be afraid." I mean, that's awesome. You know, he's got the vision. He knows why he was here. He said, don't be troubled. It's all going to be okay. I remember a sermon we had at a feast one time years ago. Don't worry, be happy. Don't worry, be happy. It's all going to work out. But we've got to have that perspective in order to press through. He tells us, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds. We have to believe that. We have to believe Him. And if we believe Him, and we believe what He says about what this feast is about, and the future that is set before us, then it can shape the experiences of our lives with an eternal perspective of our circumstances. And so I want to close with what the Bible paints for us for this feast. This is our future. It's our future. This really is reality, and it should be our focus. It should be our greatest affection, our perspective. And indeed it will be, if this is the hope of our greatest affection. And it is what we celebrate at this feast. Isaiah 11. "There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord..." "Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, spirit of wisdom and understanding." He's coming, guys. It's real. It gets to me because it's real. "The spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." We read past those words, but think about, go out and get on a rock and think about what that's going to mean. We have so much pain in this world, because there isn't any understanding. There isn't the Spirit of the Lord going out. There's just strife, and there's misery, and there's pain because of the way people treat each other. That the Spirit of the Lord is just suppressed. There's coming a time. And that's not going to be the case. His delight is in the fear of the Lord. He won't judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he'll judge the poor, and he'll decide with equity the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Wow! He'll judge the poor and decide with equity the meek of the earth. We kind of, you know, the guy on the sermon that we listened to on the way up here, think about that, the impact of that. You know, he touched on that. He said, look, there's no justice for the poor. If you can't afford $480 an hour for an attorney, you're going to lose. He isn't going to judge by that way. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. Nature of things is going to change. The wolf will dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And a little child will lead them. This is why we're here. It's our future. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Wow. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, our Savior, our King, our Lord, and our Master, who shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people who are left. He's going to gather his people together from Assyria and Egypt and Pathros and Cush and whatever. He'll set up a banner for the nations and will assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Chapter 12. And in that day you will say, O Lord, I will praise you. Though you were angry with me, your anger turned away and you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For Yah the Lord is my strength and my song and has become my salvation. There's the perspective of this feast. The kingdom of God with a righteous king. Our strength and our focus of the vision of our future and the perspective of it is what we can carry home. And I tell you, if you will, it will impact every area, every corner, every piece of your life. So I'm going to make you say it with me one more time. Circumstances plus perspective equals experience. Take the meaning of this feast home with you. Make it the object of your greatest affection. Make it your focus. It will form your eternal perspective if you do. And like Paul, you too will be able to do all things through Christ that strengthens you. Through that strength of Christ, and you'll have a godly experience through all of the circumstances of your life. Amen.